I have a bad experience with microphones in the past. You guys can all be seated. Thank you so much. I remember there was one time I was giving a speech at a church service one time, and it was before the service started. It was kind of like a prelude to the service, and I gave a speech, and the microphone was not working, and I started speaking. I'm like, man, the microphone's not working. So I just thought, man, I'm just going to raise my voice, and the devil's trying to work in the sound system, but I'm just not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let the devil get the victory. I'm just going to speak loud. And so I finished my speech, and at the end, I realized I didn't turn it on. So, but I think we're good now. He showed me how to turn it on. We're good. If you guys have your Bibles, if you can turn to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter number 14, I want to share maybe my favorite story in all the Bible. I know that a lot of times when a preacher says that, he says that about every single story he preaches from. But this is probably the passage I've preached from, probably most out of all the passages I've preached from. I've only preached twice in my life, so that's not really saying, I'm just kidding. But I want to share a story that has really, every time I read it, it just kind of grips my heart and just kind of brings some applications towards missions as well. Mark chapter number 14, we'll start in verse number 3. It says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. And she has come beforehand. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit and to preach from your word, Lord. I can't say how much of a privilege it is to be at a missions conference and to be one of the missionaries. Lord, missions conference and missions month or missions day, whatever, however different churches do it, has always been one of my favorite parts of the year. And it's so different and it's so awesome. And it's humbling, and it's such an honor to be one of the missionaries at such an event, and not just someone waiting to be a missionary. And I thank you so much for the privilege, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with us as we open up your word, Lord. I pray that you'd be glorified most of all. I pray that you'd help me to die to self, and I pray that you'd just use me as a mouthpiece to speak your word. And I pray that you will be with us today, Lord. I pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that they have a relationship with you and that they're going to heaven, I pray that you help them to get that taken care of. Know for sure that they're going to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and showing that love on the cross and dying and shedding your precious blood for our sins. We love you. We thank you for loving us so much. We pray that you'd help us to love you more as a result of this time in your house today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 2014, there was a man in Kansas who figured out that his house was burning and it was on fire. And so he escaped, and I believe he was sleeping at the time, and he woke up and realized his house was on fire. So he was able to escape and get out of his room without being injured, get out of his house without being injured. And at which point he realized, oh, wait, I left something important inside the house. And so all the people were out, all the pets were out, but there was an item. There was an object that he wanted to make sure that he went and got out of his house. So he risked his life and his health, and he ran back into his house, into his room, and grabbed his item, and then ran back out of his house with his Xbox securely in his hands. He risked his life and even suffered from some smoke inhalation to save his Xbox. Not a teenager, a grown man. Grown man. And that Xbox was precious to him. It was worth risking. It was worth sacrificing his own life. It was worth sacrificing his own health to get that Xbox. And so many times, and even in my life, we place so much value on things that don't really matter. I remember when I was going off to college, my mom was driving me up to Northern California to drop me off at college, and we got there the day before. I was supposed to check in at the dorms, and so we checked in our hotel, and then we're going to go eat dinner. And by the way, I grew up, I've always been a huge 49er fan, and you can laugh at me. If you're a 49er fan, we can fellowship afterwards. There's probably only one, if even that. I was preaching at a church in Northern California a few weeks ago, and I was like, I was super excited. I was like, is there any Niners fans in the house? There's one. And so it was pretty discouraging. I didn't finish my message. I just went and sat down. I'm just kidding. But I'm a huge 49er fan. And so I was excited about going to the Bay Area where I can actually watch Niner games on TV, because they never showed in LA County because they were always like 3-13. So they don't put the bad teams on TV. And so I was finally excited to get over there. And I remember we dropped, it was around this time of year actually, and my mom dropped me off, and we were going to dinner that night. And I remember we got on that Bay Bridge to go into San Francisco to go to a place to eat. And when we were about halfway through that Bay Bridge, I realized, wait a second, I'm not gonna make it back in time to the hotel to watch my preseason 49er game. And I gotta watch that. And so I made my mom finish going through the Bay Bridge, turn back around, come through the Bay Bridge again, and drop me off back at the hotel so that I can watch my preseason 49er game and she can go back out to dinner. And I inconvenienced my mom, and I wasted about an hour or so of her time going back and forth from that bridge so that I can have something that was precious to me. And if you're a football fan, you know that a preseason game doesn't mean anything. But so many times we place so much value on something that is so unimportant, and I am very guilty of that as well. But I want to ask the question, what is precious? What is precious? What is worth sacrificing for? What is worth giving of your substance? What is worth giving of your life and making a fool of yourself for? What is precious to you? Well, today we've entered into the room of this lady who showed us what's precious to her. And so we have this story, and it's actually given in three different places in the Bible. It's given in Matthew, it's given in Mark, and it's also given in the book of John. So we have three different accounts of this same story. And so if you look at it just kind of from a glance, it looks like it's not that significant of an event. She gets some oil, and she puts it on Jesus' body. But if you understand some of the cultural significance, you realize that this was a big moment. There is something very significant about what happened this day. So I'll explain the story, and then I'll give you just four thoughts that we can kind of take home from this passage. So we have this feast. Jesus is invited into the house of Simon the leper. And by the way, that's just stand out right there, because it's he's coming into the house of a leper. And back then, in those days, you didn't come into the house of a leper. You stayed away from a leper. If you had leprosy, you had to tell everybody, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. You had to be ostracized and quarantined, and no one was allowed to touch you. No one was allowed to be around you. But just knowing the fact that Simon invited people over to his house indicates clearly that he must have been healed from his leprosy. And so we find in this house, we find Simon the leper, and we find also Lazarus. If we read another passage about this story, we find that Lazarus is here as well. And Martha and Mary, Martha and Lazarus were siblings. And so we find them in this house as well. And so Jesus is sitting at this feast. And back then, they didn't really sit at chairs when they had a feast. They kind of reclined on their left side, leaning on their left elbow, and then eating their food with their right hand. And that was kind of the tradition that they did. They're having this feast, and they're probably in the middle of their meal, and all of a sudden, the meal is completely interrupted. And by the way, a feast back then was a big deal. It wasn't just kind of a casual, hey, let's have tacos tonight. It was a big occasion, and there were probably quite a bit of people in that house, in that room. And it gets interrupted by this lady who just wants to come and pour oil on the feet of, on the face and of the feet and on the body of Jesus. And if you think about it, that seems kind of abnormal. Why couldn't she wait until they were done eating? But by the way, you don't see Jesus stopping her and saying, hey, I'm eating a meal right now. You can come and do that later. No, he said, this meal can stop. Because this fellowship and this meal and this food, it's not as important as what this lady's about to do. Because she's about to come and show in a wonderful display of sacrifice. She's about to come and show her love to me. And Jesus is always more interested in our worship than anything else. And she's coming to show her worship and show her love and her sacrifice and her admiration to him. And so he lets her completely interrupt the feast. And she gets this box of of ointment. It's an alabaster box. It's believed that this kind of a box was made in a city in Egypt called Alabastron. And it was kind of like a ceramic box, kind of a glass box, and they would see if they had very precious, very expensive kind of perfumes or ointments, they would keep it in this box and they would seal it to preserve the oil that was inside. And so in order to use what was inside, you had to unseal it or you had to break it. And so she comes into this feast. She comes into this room and she breaks the box and she gets this oil and she pours it and she anoints the body of Jesus. She rubs it on his face and on his body and on his feet. And the reason she was doing that was because back in those days, they didn't take a shower every day. They didn't take a bath every day. Obviously, showers didn't exist. They took baths, but it wasn't nearly as frequent. It definitely was not even close to being an everyday thing. And so, and they didn't drive. They didn't have air-conditioned cars. They walked in the humid heat of the desert and in the landscape that they lived in. And they didn't have shoes with socks. They had sandals. So their feet were always dirty. Their bodies were always sweaty. They had a lot of perspiration. That, like, basically in our modern vernacular, the way to describe it is they stank, okay? Everybody back then, they were pretty stinky. They were pretty funky. They weren't fresh. And so a hospitable thing to do, what was proper to do when a guest came in your house, you would get some perfume, some oil, and you would put it on their body. And usually you would just use a few drops and you would put it on their body as a way to kind of take away the smell that they had, take away the smell of the perspiration. And so that was kind of a thing that they would do back then that was common for guests came to your house. And so that's what she was doing. And that's why she was anointing the body of Jesus with this oil. And of course we have the disciples or the apostles that were there, and they started mocking her. And we know that Judas was the first one to mock her, and the other apostles were in agreement with Judas, and they mocked her as well and scorned her and made fun of her and ridiculed her for doing that. And Jesus kind of stops them and says, hey, she's done something good. You don't need to criticize her. I'm going to criticize you guys because she's the only one who has come in and showed me that she's loved me. And so we have quite a variety of people in the room. We have Jesus. We have two people that have been healed. We have Lazarus. This story that we're talking about is found in John chapter 12. Well, Lazarus was risen from the dead in John chapter 11. So we have Lazarus who had just been risen from the dead. We have Simon who had just been healed from leprosy, a very terrible flesh-eating disease. We have the disciples. We have the apostles in the room, and we only have one box break. We have one box breaker. We have one person who decided to display their love to Jesus. And most of the other people scorned her when she did it. And there are some what we would call good Christians, some good believers in that room. The disciples, they have made a lot of mistakes, but overall, obviously, they served the Lord, and we would consider them good followers of Jesus. But there was only one box breaker in the room. There's only one person who came in and broke that box and poured out her love to Jesus. And so the question I like to ask myself, the question I want to ask you guys today, what kind of person were you in that room? Were you someone who had experienced the healing, some kind of deliverance from Jesus, but you weren't as thankful and weren't as expressive of your admiration and love to Jesus? Like Lazarus and like Simon? Are you one of the apostles who kind of look at someone else loving Jesus and scorn them and kind of try to reason and try to justify why you're not doing what they're doing? Or are you like Mary? Are you the box breaker in the room? Are you the kind of Christian that says, I don't care what anyone else is doing. I don't care what I look like. I don't care how much it costs. I'm going to show Jesus that I love him. Are you a box breaker? There are many different kinds of people in that room, but there is only one box breaker. So let's examine today just four indications of a box breaker. Let's kind of go through the test. Let's put it through the test, and at the end of the examination, we'll see, are we a box breaker? Number one, this is true of a box breaker. Everybody knows that they love Jesus. Everybody knows that a box breaker loves Jesus. If you look back in the story, verse number three, And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she break the box. The thing about when you break a kind of ceramic or glass kind of box is that it makes a noise. You can't break glass without everybody hearing it. Everybody in the room knew, based on what they heard, that she's about to do something. Everybody in the room knew. There was no question about it. She wasn't ashamed. She didn't kind of just break it silently, quietly in her room before she came out into the place where they're having the feast. She came out in the feast and in front of everybody. She made it clear. She broke that box and made it clear to everybody, I love Jesus. Look in John chapter 12, real quick. John chapter number 12 is another passage where this story is described. The same story. It says in verse number 3, John chapter 12, verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So everyone in the room could hear the box break, and everybody in the house could smell the ointment that was in the box. So everybody in the house and everyone in the entire house was able to tell that there's something going on. They were able to tell that this lady loves Jesus. They may not have known too much about her, but there's one thing that they did know. This lady loves Jesus. What do your friends and coworkers and neighbors and family members, what do they know about you? I'm sure they know quite a few things, but is the number one thing they know about you the fact that you love Jesus? I remember when I was in high school, I said I was a big 49er fan, and I would wear my 49er jersey, Patrick Willis jersey, probably half the days of high school. I would wear it all the time until it was just unwearable, and I would wear that thing all the time. And if it was cold, I would wear my 49er jacket. So I was always wearing 49er attire, and there were probably a lot of people in my high school who didn't really know much about me, but they did know one thing. He's a 49er fan. But I wish I could go back in high school and relive it so that people, if they only knew one thing about me, they knew he was a Jesus fan. I wish I could go back and kind of relive those days and take more of a stand for Christ so that people who didn't know anything about me would at least know that man, he's in love with Jesus. He is willing to do whatever Jesus wants him to do. One indication of a box breaker, everybody knows that they love Jesus. But number two, the second indication of a box breaker is the fact that sacrifice is not a problem for them. Sacrifice is not a problem for them. It says that box of spikenard was valued at 300 pence. A pence was what people earned for a day's labor back in those days. So it's basically 300 days worth of labor is what that box was worth. And so if you think about it today, 1 year's entire salary before rent, before any expenses, or if you just take everything you make for a year, that's how much that box was worth. Now, we don't know if she purchased it herself. We don't know if she inherited it from her family. It's kind of an heirloom. We don't know the details of how she afforded that or how she obtained that box, but we do know that it was the most precious thing that she had. It was very expensive. It cost a lot of money. She could have sold that and bought something very precious. And by the way, Lazarus was healed was raised from the dead right before she did. She wasn't using that on Lazarus's body. She was saving it for Jesus. She loved her brother, but she loved her Savior even more. And sacrifice was not a problem for her. And even though the disciples mocked her and scorned her, she said, it doesn't matter because there's nothing, there's no cost that's too much for Jesus. You never regret anything that you give to Jesus. David Livingston, a famous missionary who lived in, who was a missionary to Africa. And you say, why are you using a missionary to Africa? I'm a little biased, but David Livingston, he wasn't in Nigeria. He was a different part of Africa, if that helps. But he lived his life, and I've read about him. He was someone who went through a lot of hardships. He was attacked by a lion, actually. And so he was attacked by a lion. He went through, I forget the name of this, something fever. I forget the exact name. But he went through, he so many times he almost died, and so much of his life he lived within, you know, a few inches of death, and he just went through so much suffering and so much sacrifice, and he was in so much pain at the end of his ministry. But he said this about his time in Africa. He said, "For my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice." To a box breaker, sacrifice is not a problem. It's not an issue. It's not something they have to think about. They're willing to pour everything they have out to Jesus, whether it be their life, whether it be their heart, whether it be their substance, whether it be whatever it is, they're willing to pour everything out to him, and it's not an issue because Jesus is worth so much more to them than anything else. And by the way, what was customary back then was they would take about two or three drops of the ointment and put it on a guest's body, but she just poured the whole thing out. And her mindset was, I can't give too much to Jesus. And yeah, Jesus might have been drenched in this oil, but he didn't care because he could tell that she loved him. And that's what mattered to him. To a box breaker, sacrifice is not an issue. But number three, another indication of a box breaker. A box breaker is willing to look like a fool for Jesus. Mary was the most unpopular person in that room. The other believers in there were jealous because they knew that she had shown a greater display of her love than they did. They were angry and were scorning her for the waste of the ointment that they had made. But in her mind, as long as Jesus was pleased, it didn't matter what anyone else thought of her. It didn't matter what she looked like on the outside. It didn't matter what people thought of her. And she didn't just pour out some oil that day. She poured a lot more out. She poured out her dignity. And she poured out her substance. And she poured out everything that she had. And she, and if you look at John chapter 12 again, we're going to look at that same verse we just looked at. John chapter 12 and verse number 3. Because she didn't just stop at his forehead. She went all the way down and anointed his body. She didn't do anything that was impure or anything. But in verse number 3, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." And so she got down on her knees and got that oil and put it on his stinky, sweaty feet. And she got her hair and wiped his feet. And she took the most precious part of her body and used it to clean the most filthy part of his body. And yeah, for the next, I don't know, several days, she probably walked around with that smell in her hair, but it just reminded her of the fact that she got to spend time with Jesus. She got to spend time fellowshipping with Jesus. She got to pour out her love to Jesus, so she didn't mind, and she probably smelled like a fool. She looked like a fool to everybody else. She's in there on her knees and wiping his feet with her hair, like as if her hair was a mop, and she looked like a fool, but it didn't matter because she knew that she was pleasing the only person she was trying to please, which was Jesus. I remember I did Uber after I had finished Bible college, and I was helping out a church plant in L.A., and I was doing Uber, working that secular job, and I was picking up people. I was doing it in L.A., and I was in all different parts of L.A. I was in the rough parts. I was in Compton. I was in Watts. I was in Beverly Hills. I was in Pacific Palisades and Malibu and Santa Monica, Beverly Hills. I was everywhere, picking up people for different circumstances, different occasions. And I remember there was one time I picked a couple teen guys up from the school, and I had never come across it before. And I came into this neighborhood, and all of a sudden, they're like kind of downhill. There's this amazing-looking school, and it's called Harvard Westlake. And it's a private school that people put their teenagers in to try to help them get into a good college. And they pay $52,000 a year for their kid to be in the school. And the college they're trying to get into, it probably is less expensive than the high school. But I remember I picked up a couple teen guys from there and started dropping them off towards one of their parents' house. And I remember I was just kind of listening to their conversation. They were talking about the grades and their school and the sports of their school and things like that. And they were talking to me a little bit, and they were asking me kind of what school I went to. And I remember one time they asked me, well, what school do you go to? And I said, I went to UC Berkeley. And they said, whoa, that's the school I'm trying to get into. And that's the school my dad went to. And then we pulled up to their house, and I saw their house, and I saw the street we were on. I saw all the houses on the street. If you had a Mercedes, you were kind of like one of the lower members of that street. And it was this immaculate street in Brentwood, where a lot of celebrities live. And I remember I pulled up to their house and dropped them off and just thinking, like, man, I'd love to live in their driveway, man. This is awesome. And I remember the devil kind of getting on my shoulder and saying, man, they're spending $52,000 a year to try to get their kids into the school you got a scholarship for. And look at, his dad went to the school you went to, and look at the house he has, look at his cars, look at his driveway, look at the neighborhood, look at how close they are to the beach, and look at what he has. You could have had this. You look like a fool, because you're doing Uber after taxes and expenses and depreciation of your car. I was making under minimum wage. I said, you look like a fool, because you could have had this, and now you're doing this. I remember I drove home that night and a little bit discouraged, because I'll admit that kind of got to me. And then the Holy Spirit kind of came back and kind of kicked the devil off my shoulder, and he resided on my shoulder, and he said, just wait till you see what you're going to get. Because you're going to Africa, and when you go to heaven and you see all the people that God used to bring you there, you're not going to care about what kind of house you lived in Brentwood, because you're going to see the house you're going to live for all of eternity. You're not going to have to pay property taxes on the house you have there. And I remember just the Holy Spirit telling me, hey, you may look like a fool to the world, but in my eyes, you're my precious servant. It doesn't matter what we look like to the world. A box breaker doesn't care. A box breaker is willing to look like a fool, is willing to be unpopular, is willing to look unwise to the world, because the only person they're trying to please is the person that died on the cross to pay for their sins. Indications of a box breaker: number one, everybody knows they love Jesus. Number two, sacrifice is no problem for them. Number three, they're willing to look like a fool for Jesus. Number four, they believe God when nobody does. They believe God when nobody does. If you look back at in Mark 14, our text, if you look back down at verse number 8, it says, this is Jesus speaking, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. There was something Mary knew that the disciples didn't know. Jesus was telling the disciples over and over again, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again. And they just didn't believe him. Even after he rose again from the dead, it took a lot for them to finally actually believe him. For Thomas, he had to actually touch his side and for him to finally believe what he had told them before he even died so many times. But even though the apostles were walking with him and serving with him and ministering with him and with him all that time, and they struggled to believe what he had told them, Mary believed it all along. And there was one thing that she knew that the other disciples refused to believe, and that was the fact that he was about to be crucified and buried. And part of the reason why she was putting the oil on his body was not just for hospitality's sake, but for another cultural significance, because she was getting ready for his burial. And that was another time when they would use oil. They would put oil on the body of someone who's about to be buried to preserve the smell as well. And so she was getting ready for what was about to happen. She was listening. She was paying attention. And when no one else believed and no one else was paying attention to what Jesus was saying, she believed and she held on to that truth. And she was coming to prepare his body for his burying. And when Jesus was on that cross, and as he was suffering on that cross and dying of suffocation, as he would have to take such excruciating measures to try to lift his body up so he can stretch his lungs so that he can finally take a breath. And he took a big breath in. I'm sure every time he did, he smelled that oil. And this is the last recorded nice event that someone ever did to Jesus. And when he was on that cross, he was taking a breath, and he remembered, at least I'm dying for someone that loves me. When Jesus looks at you, what does he see? Does he see someone that he just loves? Or does he see someone that loves him back? She believed God when no one else would. She held on to that promise. She took his word and took it to the bank, and she believed it, and she acted upon it. What promise in the Bible are you trying to hold on to but struggling? What promise in the Bible are you kind of believing in the back of your mind but not really putting into practice? But a box breaker believes this book and believes every promise in this book. Maybe it's a promise you need to claim. Maybe it's a promise of provision. Maybe it's a promise of answered prayer. Whatsoever things ye shall pray, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And there's something in my life I'm trying to claim that promise for. I'm trying to be a box breaker and believe God, even though the circumstances make it seem like it's not a time to believe God. It's always a time to believe God. So I wonder, what is your box? What is your box that you are holding on to that Jesus is saying, I want it. I want you to break it and give it to me. What is your box? What is your substance? What is your object? What is it in your heart that God is saying, I want you to give this to me? And by the way, a box breaker is rewarded. Looking at the last verse of our text, actually verse number 9, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. He said, everywhere where this gospel is preached, this story is going to be told for a memorial of her. And what I really believe that is saying is that Jesus is saying, I'm going to make sure that this story gets recorded in Scripture so that when the canon of Scripture is complete and pastors start preaching and teaching the Word of God, this is going to be in the Bible 3 different times. And probably every Sunday of the year, there's somebody preaching out of the story from Mark, Matthew, or the book of John. And so whenever this story is being told, there's someone else in heaven looking down and saying, oh, they're using my story again. I'm in heaven already, but God is still using me on earth. And that is a far greater reward than anything else the world can give to us. So I wonder, what is your box? What is it that you're holding on to that God wants you to give to him? We can never give too much to Jesus. Mary, she only had to use 2 or 3 drops, but she said, I'm just going to pour out the whole box. I have one chance. I'm going to give everything I have to Jesus. What is it that we're not giving to Jesus? Maybe it's our life. Maybe there's someone here that was saying, that God is speaking to you and saying, I want you to be willing to go to the mission field. There's countries in Africa, there's countries in Asia, there's countries all over the world that have so many millions of people and 2, 3, 4, 5 missionaries. Maybe there's someone who God is saying, I want you to give of your substance. There's so many missionaries trying to get to the field that God has called them to. And maybe God is saying to you, I want you to help them so they don't have to keep traveling in America. They can get to Africa. They can get to Asia. They can get to Europe. They can get to Antarctica. Just kidding about Antarctica. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe there's something in your life that God is saying, I want that out. I want you to give that to me because it's not pure, because it's not holy. Maybe it's your soul. Maybe there's someone in here who doesn't know for sure that you're going to heaven because you haven't placed your faith in him and said, I'm going to place my faith in you and be your follower. You know, what she was preparing for was the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. What this is all about. What this is all about is what Jesus was about to do. Jesus hadn't even died on the cross for her, but she was loving him even though he hadn't done that for her yet. But we have the privilege of knowing that Jesus already died on the cross for us. The Bible says he was wounded and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He paid the price so that heaven could be free for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it your soul? Is it your heart? Is it your substance? Is it your life? What is it that God is saying, I want you to break it and come to the altar and pour it out to me because it's mine?